Our sermon this morning is going to come from Joel chapter 2. If you would like to turn there, we will be there very shortly this morning. Joel chapter 2. There are some promises. There are some promises that we read in the pages of Scripture that I wish I could look at and say that they are a guarantee for you and me. And this morning's passage from the book of Joel is one of those that I wish I could just simply say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it is. But we're going to find as we look at this passage in Joel this morning that that isn't always the case. And so I'm going to start reading from Joel chapter 2 at the 18th verse this morning. Whoa, white didn't look good on my computer screen, but that black doesn't look good up there. So I apologize. If you wanted to read along on the screen, it's probably going to be kind of difficult. Anyway, the 18th verse, it says, "Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will repay to them," or reply to them, "I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army from you, pushing it into the parched and barren land, with its front columns going to the eastern sea and those to the rear to the western sea, and its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bringing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness and sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine. I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten, the green locust and the young locust, and other locusts and the locust swarm. My great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed." 2 weeks ago, we looked at the difficulties, whether natural disasters or challenges of our own makings or the results of other people's sinful actions, that they might be the hand of God punishing his people for their sinfulness. Last week, we looked at the nature of true repentance. How a wholehearted return to God includes both internal and external, both personal and corporate pieces that fit together that show that we have indeed turned our hearts back to God. This week, the promises that God can do for his people in response to their returning to him wholeheartedly. In many ways, it follows with a conversation from The Return of the King by J.R.R. Tolkien. After the climax of the book, when a character named Sméagol unintentionally takes the Ring of Power and with him into the fires of Mount Doom, destroying the ring and the power that it held, and brought the victory of the people of Middle Earth over Sauron and his evil forces. Sam, who was an assistant to Frodo, who was the one who was carrying the ring to destroy it. He hadn't seen another character named Gandalf for a significant amount of time, and when he sees him again, following the final battle of the book, there is this exchange between Sam and Gandalf. Gandalf, Sam says, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is every sad thing going to come untrue? What's happened to the world? A great shadow has departed, said Gandalf, and then he laughed, and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land as he listened to the thought that came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment for days upon days without count. In light of the prophet Joel, we might be asking the question with Sam, is everything sad going to come untrue? And if we read the book of Joel, we could say that the answer would be yes and no at the same time. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Because yes, the answer was yes, is what Joel was saying to the people of Israel. But as we look at the passage of Scripture, it isn't necessarily always the case in the present for us. And so the first thing I want us to see is I want us to look at the deliverance. Because yes, in some ways, the answer to the question, is everything sad going to come untrue, is yes, because there is a deliverance. We look at the book of Joel, and Joel is speaking of a physical deliverance from the enemies that they had been facing. You know, verse 20 in the passage speaks of the destruction and the annihilation of the enemy. And he speaks of it as these locusts. And in some ways, I believe that he is speaking physically of the locusts that were present. And God was going to divide them and send part of them to the east and part of them to the west to destroy them. But I also believe that, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, that it isn't just the locust, but God is speaking of and talking about the neighboring armies that were coming against the small nation of Israel, or more likely the small nation of just Judah. Tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and the neighboring armies had been coming and taking and doing what they wanted to Israel. And God has said, okay, it was my punishment. Now I am going to divide and conquer. And so God was looking at them and saying that the deliverance was going to come. We have to look at that and remember that that deliverance, Joel says, is coming on the heels, or coming in response to, true repentance. So it isn't guaranteed that Israel will see what God is promising he will do if the people repent. We have our own enemies. We have our own things that we face in this life that are the enemies of us and our souls, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And each one of us has unique and different enemies. And the truth is that God can deliver us. But God doesn't always deliver us. You know, I don't know what your enemies are this morning, and I don't know where you're at with those enemies and with your relationship with God, but, you know, I wish I could tell you. I wish I could stand here this morning and say, you know, whatever it is that is your enemy, all you need to do is to go to God, to pray, to repent, to turn to Him, or return to Him, and each one of those enemies will simply scatter. But how many of you know that the deliverance from God isn't always just that way? Because if we could look at that way, we could say, if you have heart problems, return to God and everything will be fine. If you're dealing with cancer, how many of you, you know, you could say simply, I go to God and everything is made right. If you're facing the loss of a spouse, how many of you could say, well, I wish I could repent and turn to God and my spouse would simply be there. But we know that's not the case. Godly men and women are delivered, but not always the way that we wish that would be. Because we still suffer illness, we still suffer loss, we still suffer the effects of this fallen world. There is destruction or deliverance from the enemies, and there's deliverance, then God says, from the devastation. And they are two different pieces of the deliverance that God brings. God was going to drive back the enemies and destroy the enemies so that they would no longer be a problem for Israel or Judah if they were repentant. But along with the removal of the enemy, God promises that there will be a deliverance from the devastation that has been caused. If you look at verses 21 through 24, God speaks about reversing the devastation. He says that where there has been destruction of the grain and the wine and the things of this land, God says, I will give you new grain, and there will be new wine. There will be a reverse of the devastation that has taken place. If we look farther, verses 25 through 26 speak about the reversal, or speak of the blessing after the devastation. God isn't just saying, I will reverse the devastation, but he says, and I will bring you an overabundance of blessing. That he will bless them in ways that they were not prepared for, more than likely. You see that there is a difference. Not just will there be something new, but there will be an abundance of what God has promised. That he will fill their barns and their vats. There won't just be enough, the reverse of the devastation, but there will be an overabundance. There will be a blessing to follow. And I have to say, sometimes God does, and God can, and sometimes God does deliver us from the devastation in this physical world. I've known people who have gone through cancer and lived years and years, more like decades and decades, after their initial cancer diagnosis. I've seen people who have had heart problems that have been not necessarily reversed, but they have been healed. And God delivers us from the devastations of this life. But it isn't always the exact way we want it to be. Because sometimes what he brings back is not what exactly was there before. And sometimes, or always, I guess I should say, he is there and willing to deliver us from the spiritual devastation that we all face. It's what Tracy was talking about as he was giving his communion meditation this morning. The fact that we were sinners. We were enemies with God. And we needed something that could free us from the sin that we were in, that could free us from the punishment that went with those sins. And Jesus has done that. God will deliver us if we turn to Him and acknowledge our sinfulness, if we repent. God will deliver us from the spiritual devastation that follows living in a sinful life. The second thing that Joel says is that there will be blessings. One will be deliverance. Two, there will be blessings. And he speaks about these blessings that we have. And as we read this morning, there are several blessings. One of those blessings isn't necessarily named. You have to read the passage and understand what God is talking about, what God is saying. And we would use the word peace. The Hebrew word that might be more appropriate is the word shalom, which means, yes, peace, but it means a wholehearted flourishing. A complete flourishing in every realm of our being. And as Joel is writing and he's talking about this, there are several levels of peace that are evident. One, there is a peace with God that comes when we repent and we return to Him. And as Joel is writing this, he talks about the people worshiping and praising and acknowledging God. And what he's showing, what he's saying, is that there will be a time of peace that we can have with God. It's not a peace that we generate. It's not a peace that comes from within us. But it is the peace of God that God supplies to His people. And God is saying to the people of Israel, there will be a peace between you and me. And I think we can safely say if we turn to God, He will bring that peace. There is a peace from two different avenues of what we might call an earthly concern. Joel speaks about a peace that now comes between mankind and creation. A peace that emulates the peace that was present in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were created in the image of God and put in the Garden of Eden to take care of it and to look after the animals. There is a sense, as God is speaking about His return of blessings to the people, that there is a peace that will come between the people and the land in which they live. There's also a peace from an earthly point of view that Jeremiah, don't know where he came from. Starts with J, I guess. Where Joel is writing, and Joel tells us that there will be a peace between Israel or Judah and her neighbors. A peace that's brought because of the victory that God provides as He drives away the enemy armies. That there will be, at least for a time, a peace between Judah and her neighbors that is provided as a blessing from God. But the problem is we can't go one for one and say because God is making this promise of blessing to Judah in response to their situation that we will always see peace in this world. Because if we simply look at the words of Jesus in the book of John, Jesus, in the last few chapters of the book of John, is dealing with His disciples and teaching His disciples before his death. And in three different places, Jesus reminds us that while we do and can have peace, that it isn't in the present, it isn't a guarantee. In John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, John writes, or Jesus speaks, he says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would have loved you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of this world. This is why," or "that is why, the world hates you." That doesn't sound like a perfect peace between us and those around us. Skipping forward in that conversation, in John chapter 16, Jesus again in verse 33 says this to his disciples, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace." Almost seems like a contradiction with what he says next, because he says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And finally, in John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, Jesus is praying to the Father on behalf of his disciples and on behalf of us, all who follow after them. And he says this, he says, "I have given you the word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, and more than I am, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." The blessing of God is going to bring peace, yes, but the problem is that peace is not always a peace with those around us. Because those around us aren't always willing to listen to the word of God. Aren't always willing to put aside their sins to live and practice the presence of God. The world around us doesn't like everything that Scripture teaches. And Jesus says that we will have difficult times. But if we read what God is promising to Joel, what we find is that the blessing of peace, but also we see that it is the covenant blessings. Joel isn't just promising this carte blanche peace, but rather he's going back, and the things that he promises to Israel are the things that God promised to them as they were preparing to come into the land. And so if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, just before Moses goes and dies, and before Israel crosses over into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, this is what we read from Moses. Moses speaking on behalf of God. He says, "So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving to you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So he's talking about covenant faithfulness will bring covenant blessing, because it says, "Then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain and the ground will not yield produce. But you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you." And so Joel has said, you have seen the curses. You have seen the curses that God promised to his people if they would not obey. Now, if you will return, what we talked about last week, true repentance, if you will wholeheartedly return to God, God will bring the blessings of the covenant. And for Israel, those blessings of the covenant were present in the land of Israel. He and the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To us, the blessings are different because he has promised us something different. But still, it is the covenant blessings. When we remain faithful, God will remain faithful. Jesus puts it this way. Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. It says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now pay attention to what happens next. Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Jesus is looking at his disciples, and Peter says, "Jesus, we've left everything. We've left our homes. We've left our business. We left our mom and our dad. I've left my wife and my possibly children so that I could follow you. What do I get?" And Jesus says to Peter, "You will get more of everything that you have given up than you can imagine." Now, was Jesus talking about the fact that Peter and the other 11 disciples would suddenly have several wives and lots of kids, and suddenly instead of only having one set of parents, have two or four? Jesus wasn't saying that. And Jesus wasn't promising those things. Rather, what Jesus was saying is, what I've experienced in life, when I was a young man, I married Brenna, and I graduated from college, and a few weeks later, we began our first ministry. We began our first ministry, and there have been times that we felt distant from our families. But at the same time, one of the things that over the years I've found that's happened is that we have gone from church to church and served, and there are members of each of those churches who have become as close as family. People I care about, concerned about, people who call and say, "We're thinking about you," calling and saying, "Hey, we're going for lunch, you want to come along?" People that are simply saying, we appreciate what you're doing in the Lord. And my family has grown. Not simply because Brenna and I have four kids and our family has grown, but because there are people who have moved into our hearts as brothers and sisters. And it's what Jesus was promising to the disciples. He was saying, "Yes, you've left your home, but there will be other people who will open their home and allow you to come in. Just as if you were one of them. There, you've given up brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children. But you know what? There will be other people who you will find will fill those roles in your life and will encourage and strengthen you in a different way." But hear what Jesus is saying. He is saying that they will make up for, not replace. They will make up for, you will have brothers and sisters and family that will make up for some of the deficiencies, but they will never replace those people who are truthfully your family. And I can tell you that that is so true as well. And finally, Jesus says, or Joel says, that there will be a part of the blessings will be the relationship. We have peace, we have family relation, but now we also have relationships that Joel says will be restored. The relationship between God and the people would be restored. It would be the relationship that he promised that he would have with them if we go back again. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. As the people are getting ready to enter the promised land, and in verse 18 and following, it says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children." Notice, this is the language of Joel as well. "Teach them to your children, talking about them as you sit down at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give to your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all the nations before you, and you will dispossess the nations larger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the western seas. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God has promised you and will put the terror and fear of you in the whole land wherever you go." And this is maybe the most important part of this. It says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse." In other words, he's saying to them, you have a choice. Will you accept the blessing or the curse from God? He says, "The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today." The promise of blessing comes because we come into a relationship with God. Because we have this ongoing relationship where we hear and we obey and we do the things that he has saying. And this is the same thing that Joel says. And you can hear the echoes of this in the book of Joel in several places. In Joel chapter 1, as I pointed out as we were reading, it says, "Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation." In other words, pass on and tell every generation what God is doing. Or again, in Joel chapter 2, verse 23 that we read this morning, it says, "Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before." And finally, Joel chapter 2, verse 27, he says, "Then you will know that I am, not just that I am God, but that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed." Joel speaks to the people and he says, if we will return to God, God will bring the blessings, and the blessings will come from this relationship we have with him. And I can't tell you what all of the blessings will be in your life, what the new rains and the spring rains and the autumn rains mean to each one of us. But what I can tell you is that God has promised throughout the pages of Scripture that he will be the one who brings peace. That he will be the one who brings healing. That he, if we will continue in relationship with him, he will bring us blessings and not curses. Doesn't mean that life is going to be perfect, because we still live in a fallen world. But it means that we can begin to experience the perfect in the present. We can begin to experience the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension in the here and now. We can begin to experience the reality of kingdom promises, even in the presence of the devastation of this world that we live in, if we're in relationship with God the Father. J.R.R. Tolkien's friend and fellow author C.S. Lewis, while most famous for his Chronicles of Narnia, wrote several more questioning and answering, more theological treatises. One of those is The Great Divorce. And in that book, he writes this. He says, "Some mortals say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even the agony into glory." God has promised us that one day Jesus Christ will return and all things will be made new. And at that time there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven and will be on this earth to be with God and Jesus forever. And in that it says that there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new. The agonies that we suffer will one day be made new. And we see that promise, but what we have that shows us that that promise is true is the fact that in the things of this world, God can bring peace in the face of devastation, that God can drive away the enemies if we live in relationship with Him. And while I cannot provide or promise that God will provide peace to us in the ways that we always want in the present, I can promise that He will make everything perfect. Or will not make everything perfect now, nor even bearable. Only that He will provide us peace in the midst of the things that we face. But I can promise that He is making all things new, and one day He will restore all things. And those who are in relationship with Him will experience His glorious blessing in eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth, and in the new city, Jerusalem. But we have to be in relationship with Him. And this morning, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to visit with you about what that looks like. If you do this morning, it's simply a time now to turn to the Father and seek the blessings of relationship. Let's stand together and sing this next song.